Then I still am not certain about next year on it. A thought crossed my mind, and I don't know where it came from. That it might be a worthwhile adventure going back 10 years and doing some time on the eight types of Christian.
Eight types of Christian.
It's been so long that I don't remember it.
Well, we did it. We did it when we started 2007. Now that might be a good place to go. It was funny. I had other things in my mind, but that gives us an opportunity to do another approach to the spiritual life.
Oh yeah.
And how that relates.
He's up there, door.
Oh, okay.
How long would that?
Somebody came in the front door or something.
Eight weeks.
Any Woodburn?
No.
That's a four-year course. Apex of Christians. That's the whole year.
Yeah. Well, and to understand some of that, it, it's really a valuable class in that you can, there are people who are characterized as those who are under the influence of any one of the three enemies. So there are six. And then you have a spiritual and maturing believer. So you have age conformers, age lovers. Yeah, an ensnared believer, a little bit of 2 Timothy 2:26.
Ensnared.
What about the good old carnal Christian?
And the Galatianite. Let's see, I've got to get to Kevin Jeffrey pronunciation, the Galatianite. No, he's been working on that. So anyway, so.
Kevin but, Jeffrey. I'm thinking Jeffrey right there.
Oh.
Walbert. I'm sorry. I apologize.
Okay.
You this time.
So I'm tentatively there. I brought my list down of everything. We started these classes in 2006. And we've covered a lot of really good stuff. And to each his own as to which one is his favorite or her favorite. Because it's kind of neat, the Holy Spirit as a teacher will meet you where you are and fill in some of those things, and that's good. Mm-hmm. And so we've gone a pretty good spectrum. We haven't covered all of theology. Don did theology proper in that. And Trinitarianism. And we started out with ecclesiology. That is the doctrine of the church. And so that made a difference. Anyway. Okay.
Oh, Kevin's phone.
Okay, let's pray. Again, Father, we're thankful as we come to the throne for the opportunity to know that we address you, and it's the throne of praise. And you distribute your favor from there, whether we ask you to or not. Yet we know that when we come with our concerns, it's your concern with us. And tonight, again, we are definitely concerned about Richard and his health needs and the issues that are in his life. We pray you'd upgrade his spirit. We pray for Karen as well, as she's ill. Commit her to your care and your direction. We also would remember Julie and pray that her progress might continue. Tonight, we'd like to take a moment to remember Angela and the needs that are in her heart with this loss of this close friend and the memorial service yet this week. Upgird her spirit. Give her the right words to say when she speaks in that service, and give her a quiet spirit in it all so you can get glory. We pray for, again, the ongoing physical needs that are represented in this room, and we'll be grateful And for those who are online, we're thankful again that you relate and you know all about who and what and every need we have, and we're thankful. May you bless this hour, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 37 in the syllabus, and Tanya was gracious enough to leave a couple of those in Christ charts up here. Most of you got them last week, but if you need them, they're here. They're not in color, but, you know. It's kind of funny because I do a lot of things in color that, you know, I can, when I give somebody something, I say, oh, is that the, do you have the yellow chart or do you have the green chart or the blue or whatever? And it's easy to refer there. But we're in this section relating to the believer's possession in Christ. When the Holy Spirit immersed us into the body of Christ, he gave us an identity with the person of Jesus Christ that we call position. And so God counts us as to sharing in Christ, in his human nature, especially in his work through the human nature. And it's one person, one position. Now, we also have possessions. There are items that are involved in something that have been distributed to us now in time, here in this dispensation. And so, again, these lists, grocery lists are good for something, in that it gives you a resource to work. It's a lot easier for me a lot of times just to give a list without having to do a 50-page paper with, you know, if I have just a couple columns or two pages. And so this is kind of where we are with this. All of this material, as you know, is in the In Christ book. That's developed. It's in paragraph form. And again, be reminded the title or subtitle is Introduction to In Christ Truth. And that means it gives you a basis to go chase it. And the book gives you a few more passages of scripture in many places, which will help you develop it. And so there are a dozen things in this list. He Looked Beyond My Fault, that song that we sing at Valley. That fourth stanza has all of the elements of position except for one. And we run out of room. We need another line, but it's not the way the music was written. Danny Boy needed to have another Danny Boy or pet dog so we could get another line. And what's left out in that song, in that fourth stanza that we sing every other Sunday at Valley, is we have Christ as an outer garment. So when God the Father sees us, he sees us as clothed in Christ.
That's
what that means. Mm-hmm. So as an outer garment, when he looks to his right hand, he sees Christ. And don't get too smart and think that he's looking at you. He's looking at Christ. That's how identified we are with him. And so he sees Christ, and we sing in the Beloved at Valley on a regular basis too. So, but these possessions, and I thought tonight that we would go putting down through some of these, just because I said it last week. I could probably almost write a book on every one of these 12. At least a couple hundred pages, usually. There is so much material buried in here, and I'm just dealing with the skimmings. And when I sneezed a minute ago, I didn't do it on purpose because of this first place, and that is we possess all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:3. And so it says, blessed be, or well spoken of, is God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, it's rather interesting when you look at this, You don't really pull the significance in your English. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You have blessed three times in this verse. You have this verse in the beginning. It says, blessed is God. Then you get down a little further and it says, he has blessed us. Then with all spiritual blessings, there's the blessings the third time. The word for bless is the word eulogia or eulogeo. It's the word that means well spoken of. It's something that is well spoken of. There are two words for bless that dominate the New Testament. One is makarios, which is the word which means to make or be happy. And we will see it. We are all eager. I'm just enjoying relating to saints that are rapture oriented. You know, just can hardly wait to see the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I told somebody the other day, they were kind of eager, and there's somebody I'm getting more familiar with. And I said, I tell my people, I walk a foot off the ground. I'm just so ready. And this fellow got it. You know, I'm just so eager for, and that's the happy hope. The blessed hope is the makarios hope, the happy hope. This idea of being well spoken of, you see that the Father is identified here of our Lord Jesus Christ, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have what's called a Granville Sharp here with a God and Father, the one same person. It really becomes obvious because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's well spoken of. That's kind of an interesting platform on which to build this verse, isn't it? He is well spoken of, but he speaks well of us because we're in Christ. And so we have this same measure of being well spoken of, the same measure of blessing. And so when it says he's blessed us with a few spiritual blessings, we have to wait to get to heaven to get the rest of them. Everybody's asleep tonight. No. We're early.
You're pulling a fast one.
No, it says all spiritual blessings. Right. It's a possession we have now. Yeah, we're going to learn a whole lot more about what we have right now when the Lord comes back. But right now, we have it all. And when you start to think in those terms, when we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our growth leads us into understanding more of those blessings this side of glory. And so there are those people that you know and I know that have a kind of enjoyment of something related to the Lord that you say, where did they get that? It's because they've matured and they can understand more. And so they understand how well spoken they are or of dangling. Preposition. Anyway, but all spiritual blessings. I don't think this is prosperity stuff. It says pneumaticos, that is spiritual. It's not physical blessings. Just because somebody has something in the physical realm, it doesn't mean that they are really blessed. I mean, I've heard some people say, oh, God has really blessed us by what their income is, by where they live, by all of this sort of thing. And they don't have an inkling of the spiritual blessings. Have no idea. Because they have been taught that if you're a believer and God's going to bless you in time. I don't know. They better get out of the Old Testament and read some New Testament. Remember? In the Old Testament, God blessed Israel when they obeyed with health, wealth, and happiness, and prosperity, and posterity, and protection, you know, on and on. Those blessings were physical blessings in time. On terra firma, on planet Earth.
And dependent upon behavior.
And the first part was it wasn't just your behavior, it was everybody else's.
Yeah.
Yeah, you always wonder where the line was, you know, if there was 50-50 or 49-51, where did God cut off the physical blessings in time?
Or 9,999 to 1.
Yeah, sometimes there's some grace involved.
Yeah.
But it says all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And when it says in heavenly places, it's that word heavenlies in the plural. If you were to run across a commentary with the title In the Heavenlies, the name you will look for there is Harry A. Ironside. Harry A. Ironside's commentary on Ephesians is entitled In the Heavenlies. And not a terrible bad, I mean, it's a devotional kind of commentary, but if you ran across it, it'd be a fun read. I mean, he touches some important things.
Yeah, it's safe.
Relatively safe.
Relatively safe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There was a day when people would ask me, you know, you had all these devotional books. I'm so out of it now that I don't even know what devotional books there are anymore. There used to be certain ones. And they'd ask me which one I'd recommend. And what I would do, I would recommend Harry Ironside's commentaries or Wiest or, I mean, instead of reading some one of those hocus pocus heresy books. Some of them, one that was real popular, I'm sure still in print, was Cowan's book entitled Streams in the Desert. And I remember when I was a kid, seeing several devotional books together on my parents' bookshelf. It wasn't in my dad's library. I don't know whether he did that deliberately or not. I know, I have whatever I have like that kind of stuck away where I wouldn't want anybody to know I had it in that way. But anyway, how we got off the Ironside. In the heavenlies. There are some of these, little devotional commentaries would be more edifying by far than reading the daily bread on it. Daily bread has gone downhill, by the way. Okay. So we have all spiritual blessings in the heavenly, in Christ. They're all there. You are not, and I am not, to be working for those blessings because you already have them. There are people that are so busy trying to earn blessings. They think they have a blessings account somewhere and they can earn them. Don't try it. Learn what they are and enjoy them. I mean, it's like having all of this in your account and trying to have enough to fill your account. It's not going to work. It's already there.
It's the reason why we may not experience it because our body hasn't been saved yet.
And we're living in the flesh, sure.
Yeah, I mean, that hinders our. I mean, it's out. That's they're all ours.
Yeah, yeah, and we.
But
we
the only thing hindering us from really knowing it, I guess, would that be our body and our soul, or not?
Yeah, that can be an impediment.
Yeah.
Yeah, it can be. A lot of it. A lot of the problem is we tend to be carnal believers. Because we're carnal believers, we're not quite pulling it in. We are not in the Word enough to be exposed to it. And it's really difficult when you're spending time in your Old Testament trying to find these blessings. I just read, it was, I had to be very careful not to throw it in a bulletin or somewhere. Some comments on the Psalms. And I don't know that I've seen anybody quite as blunt as what I read. And essentially they said, if you want to live your life in the Psalms, you're never going to mature.
That's right.
And that was really true. Now, theology proper in the Psalms helps you know something about God, but it doesn't talk to you about how you're going to behave if you don't have that description. And the guy who wrote that, he had a lot of nerve. Because when he wrote that, that was in a day when there were a lot of people that would have you read the Psalter for devotions all the time. You know, and so that's important.
That's what Field did, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, and you have to, I mean, you know what happens, you're studying the Psalms, and it means you are changing your method of interpretation. And you're going to allegorize it one way or another. And the problem is, you can come back to the same Psalm 20 times and change its meaning 20 times in that matter. And I love the Psalms, but I'm not living them.
I have a friend that does every day. She reads the Psalms like it's...
Well, I remember somebody that said you needed to read the Psalms and Proverbs every month.
Mm-hmm. I know who that is.
And that was going to pull everybody out. And it's just called big bootstraps.
Mm-hmm.
On it. Like I said, I like to... I won't recommend it necessarily, but... I just love to translate the Psalms. The Hebrew is great. It's just awesome to do that. I mean, there's a lot of things that are of interest, but I just can't live it.
So the translations hide a lot, would that be safe to say?
Translation what?
Yeah.
Hide a lot?
Because they will obscure the meanings of some of the words. And, and they don't understand Old Testament theology is our problem. And when we do that.
To interpret it, you mean?
Yeah. Well, like the
translated
word.
Or
what's the word that's, I've been trying to get it out of my mind and it's gone. That's good.
That's why you can't find it.
Sometimes I work really hard to get words out of my mind that are in the Old Testament and use the right one. But it's that word that I like to translate, perversity. You know, and, that deals with the Old Testament concept of the only nature they had, which is a sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, the next point is a point that, let me look here so I have it right. 2008, we spent two quarters on the priesthood of the believer. And I've got well over 600 pages in the priesthood book. Of material on that. And so we are placed as a priest, and we drilled that, and I want to go back just because it's going to, I hope it's review. If not, you have an opportunity to think about it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 9. 1 Peter 2 is a key passage, and all of these are, there's so much more. You can see with a book that big, there's a lot more scripture that relates to it, like sacrifices and that kind of thing. And in 2:5 it says, you also as living stones, not lively stones. This is just living. He's talking about living stones in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And so Christ is called the living stone. He's taken us back to Psalm 118. Acts 4 does the same. Christ is a part of the building. He says, you are also as living stones. Sounds like Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. Are built up into, a spiritual house into a holy priesthood. Now, if you remember, if you were here, the into is there. It's a preposition. There is a textual problem, and that tells you got there by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, moving from one place to another, from your old position in Adam into this new spiritual house, which is in Christ. Why are you placed in this spiritual spiritual house? With the purpose of offering up spiritual sacrifices. This thing of offering sacrifices. When you learn this, and when we learn this, and we live this, our lives become focused on how often we are offering sacrifices to God. It's not just Sunday that you offer sacrifice.
Yeah.
When the church is in assembly and when saints are together, you offer, on a Sunday, if you're aware and you're in their spiritual believers, they're offering hundreds of sacrifices. Sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of fellowship. The sacrifice of doing good. I just went through Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. So you have those kinds of, those are just easy in the assembly of the church, aren't they? And the sacrifice of fellowship. It's kind of fun when you think about it. The first Sunday at Valley is Communion Sunday. The word communion is koinonia, which is the word fellowship. So when you partake of communion as a spirit-filled believer, you're sharing in common with all of the saints, and you're offering a sacrifice to God, and it's not a sacrament. And so in a communion service, I've been having some fun discussions about communion and how to do a little bit more in a communion service. Good Baptist tradition is that it's usually tacked onto the morning service somewhere. And it's really interesting. I've done whole services that were all, a full morning service of communion. Haven't done it for quite a while, but just done that just so we're together and to share. And I've done a lot of things with that in the past. In California one time, we had a deacon's meeting, and I said, the church has to approve this, but I would really be interested if you would be interested in officiating at a communion service and letting me serve. One of you deacons, or however many would like to, I'm not pressing anybody, but if you would like to, let me know, and we'll go to the church and get permission to have the deacon serve. And I'm still blessed when I think about that. The deacons who came and talked to me, one that kind of came to me right out of the block. And I thought, this is just so awesome. And it wasn't that I just got to serve, but here was a willing heart that wanted to share. And he did. And I had a couple of others that did too. And that's sharing in common. And the reason I was interested in that, I wanted to make sure the congregation was well aware that I wasn't the head of the local church, that I was one of them. I was a together one, and to serve them. And we made the point. I don't know whether people remember that today, but I certainly do. In that, I'm sure those who are alive that were there, as far as deacons, probably remember that. Boy, that's amazing. A lot of those are gone when I think about it. Okay. Is to offer up spiritual sacrifice. How do you like that? I stopped right in the middle of five and didn't finish it. These are sacrifices that are acceptable to God through the agency of Jesus Christ. You offer the sacrifice through the agency of Jesus Christ. And that happens. You're enjoying being in Christ under the head, in the new creation, in the new man, in the body. And you offer these sacrifices. I missed some, didn't I? I just went through the three in Hebrews 13. How many sacrifices are there? That are called sacrifices in Scripture.
Six.
Three of them are in Hebrews 13. 13, 15, praise. 13, 16, doing good in fellowship. There are three. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Once and for all. You don't keep doing that. That's something you don't do on Sunday unless you've done it on Sunday the one time. It's not a repetitive thing. It's an aorist tense. Once and for all. I've said before, and Pat and I had a lot of fun with this, because I put it in my book. And I said, God doesn't have, in this sacrifice there are no Indian givers. She thought that was being a little not PC enough.
PC?
Politically correct enough to say Indian givers. Now you see, you didn't remember my story. But anyway, what happened, she went to, we were in the Pacific Northwest Publishers Association, and a speaker from Statesman Journal was there, and he was a Native American newspaper reporter from the Statesman Journal. So she decided she was going to settle it. So after that, she went to him and said, my husband's written this book. And he talked about Indian giving. Don't you think that's a problem? He said, no, not at all. And she was that special lady who would be quick to say, he confirmed what you said. And that, let's see, now we're going through, that's four of them there. Okay, sacrifice of giving. Where's that? Philippians 4:18. And the other is a sacrifice of faith. Philippians 2:17. And they're all called Thusia. Okay. I'm going to give them a different order, so you have to figure this out. And my brain gets scrambled. Okay. The sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15. Sacrifice of doing good and fellowship. Two sacrifices in Hebrews 13:16. The sacrifice of the physical body, Romans 12:1-2. Then the sacrifice of giving, Philippians 4:18. And the sacrifice of faith is Philippians 2:17. And so, and the sacrifice of faith means when you are, which I think is part of our walking by faith. As you go through your life and you have these opportunities to show faith as you walk by faith, God smells it as a sweet smelling savor. I get this sense there, him saying, well done, my child, well done. You believe me. Mm-hmm. You directed faith toward me. And giving at Valley, it's a routine almost. And then the morning service when we take up an offering, I always, almost every mention, every Sunday mention that we have this privilege of offering and sacrifice of giving. And it's kind of fun when you think about that. When you give as you're led and you give and as God has provided, it's something that God is well pleased with. Sure beats a tithe, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Get your neck out of the yoke of bondage. And it's fun. I think I remember this place where it talks about hilarity. The Lord loves a hilarious giver. No, I think it's translated the AV cheerful. A cheerful giver. And it's an opportunity to see him directing his agape love. And I don't think there's any discipline involved when he loves someone who gives. That just happens to be what it says. Okay, how do we get over there? Let's go on. We offer these sacrifices. I'm going to jump down to verse 9 in Hebrew, 1 Peter 2. But you are an elect race. It says chosen generation. Genos. Genos can, obviously you can hear it in generation. Genos is race. In more places than probably generation. In the Gospels, you have a translated generation where it is not really accurate. He's talking about Israel as a race. A royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. We're in a kingdom of priests. We're in this priesthood that is unique. Do I want to remind you of a thing or two? Maybe I ought to. You're in a kingly priesthood. You're in a relationship to Jesus Christ. And in the millennial kingdom, you will not be on earth as a priest, but you will be serving with him from the heavenly Jerusalem as a priest over the priests that are on earth.
As an overcomer.
Now, let's be careful how we use overcomer. Yeah, no, overcomer. The word overcomer is the word Nike. A victor. Being victorious on it. So, holy nation. A holy nation, a set apart nation. That's being what you mean being a priesthood. You're in a holy nation. You're in a holy circumstance, in a holy order. We were talking about one of the pastors at Cherry Grove tonight. And he was a Benedictine. And what was the other order?
Dominican.
So he was in two Catholic orders. Ultimately, he was, not ultimately, he was pastor at Cherry Grove for a couple of years. He ended up as a hospital chaplain or something in Southern California. But there was a movie made about him, and it was entitled The Great Imposter. And he's a guy who did all kinds of weird things. But he was there for 2 years at Cherry Grove. And we were reading on Wikipedia tonight that he died having had two legs amputated in Cherry Grove. He had booze bottles all over the parsonage and was a drunk in that matter. So it was kind of interesting. He had diabetes. He died from diabetes. Anyway, holy, a set apart nation. A uniquely possessed people.
Is that the only time we're called a nation?
In that sense, yeah. Yeah. We're called kingdom is our thing. So kingdom and nation are very similar. That's the reason my hesitation on it. But this word peculiar, it was good in the King James day. Peculiar meant that you belong to somebody special. And so we are uniquely possessed. We carry an identity as those who are in this kingdom of priests. We're unique. It didn't happen in Exodus 19 with Israel. Did you remember that it's called the peculiar people are mentioned in 19? Said, if you will guard my covenant, and they said, whatever you say to do, we'll do. They didn't want to guard that covenant. They never became a unique group of people. They never became a kingdom of priests. Never happened.
They didn't believe the covenant at all, did they?
No, no. They would love somebody to give it to them on a platter, but they didn't want to believe that God would do it. Right. And the purpose of this whole thing is the last part of verse 9, that you should show forth or tell out or announce out. The word angelos is the verb form, I mean behind this verb, that you might announce out the virtues of... Well, let me get my text where the word praises is not a normal word for praise. It's a word of virtues, a characteristics of virtue of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Marvel, marvelous, amazing. I mean, these are all definitions that kind of fit into that. And so, and he says, I got to read 10. Which in time past were not a people. You guys were not even a people, but are now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So you see there's a shift, and you can read on down. There's some good stuff in here too. But we're placed as a priest. No ordination, no age limits, no gender relationships. It makes no difference whether you're male or female. makes no difference. His priesthood is a spiritual priesthood in which all are equals. And that was one of the fun things, and every once in a while somebody might read and I might hear about it, because in the priesthood book, I do have a little part of a chapter that says, you know, if you have Christian kids and you're Christian parents, how do you relate to them as full-blown priests, just like you're a full-blown priest? That is an awesome thing to think about. And most people haven't thought about it, so I get it from that book every once in a while. Somebody reads it and says, I didn't ever think of it that way. And no more commercials tonight. So you're priests. We're all priests, and equally so. And that's one reason that I did what I did with the communion service. I wanted people to say, our pastor understands us as equals. That's what I wanted them to see. And that we stand before God, and he's not the guy that stands for us. We stand right before him, one and one. And so, awesome when you think about it. We possess the righteousness of God. You know, it's like God says, I think this is pretty important. It's not your own righteousness that makes a difference. It's the righteousness that you have because you are in Christ. The passage that we probably would most likely to go to is the first one on my list. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin. He did not experientially know sin at all. And he made him to be sin for us, that we emphatically might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I translated, I didn't say be made. I would translate it as a passive here, that we might be made the right, a quality of righteousness of God in him.
That we might be made?
Mm-hmm.
Because the New King James does that, but it just says that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Yeah. Well, made is okay, or be made to become. I want the passive is what I'm looking for. It does get passive in the AV. So that's one place.
How do you word that again? That we might be made?
That we emphatically might be made to become the quality of righteousness of God in him.
Yeah, that does convey the passive better.
Mm-hmm.
I can see that.
Yeah, and ginnamai, that's the word that's there, is it's a kind of a tricky one because you've got a big debate whether it's middle or passive half the time in that matter.
Right, I see.
They probably say middle because
it says middle or passive deponent.
Okay, yeah. At least they say deponent.
Yeah.
Okay, First Corinthians 1:30. This is always a cop-out verse in a sense, because it gives you more than one word that relates to being in Christ. He says, but of him you are you in Christ. Let me look my Greek so I've got it where I need it. That's again, am I again, on the passive, that you might be made to become in Christ, who God... who of God is made unto us wisdom even, I believe there should be an even there, that's an interesting chi there, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You have three terms that relate to being in Christ Jesus. And here you have righteousness in this list. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. says, and be found in him, and I'm taking this out of the middle of the context, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is found through the agency of the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God upon or based on faith. So there are three passages that describe righteousness, all three of them tied to being in Christ in that matter. And so we have righteousness. Every time I think of righteousness, I think of that hymn, and I have to be careful because I tend to think him in hymns. You know, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And that's a part of this in that matter. Positional sanctification. We already read 1 Corinthians 1:30. We're set apart in Christ. You can't get better set apart than you are in Christ. You're set apart in Christ, and there's no way you can get away from it. And that makes a big difference in how we behave. But it also starts in verse 2 of that first chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, if I can get back there. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, that stand as those who are sanctified. It's a perfect verb. They're in a state of being set apart. In Christ Jesus, called to be set apart ones, or called set apart ones. The word saints is the same root in that matter. So called set apart ones, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace is unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see this idea of being set apart ones. The word saints. Let me go back and illustrate that so we are reminded of it. The word came from the word hagios into other languages, and they became a part of Romanic languages. And that was, I mean, the word hag. And the word hag came from a holy one. Now, this takes you back into the Middle Ages when what they would say, that old hag, somebody that lived in a cave and didn't take care of their hygiene, or somebody that sat on a pillar, or somebody that did weird things, and they were called hags or holy ones. And that was religious, superstitious awe for weird people who for religious reasons were there. So it's kind of interesting. All I'm doing is telling you the Greek word is hagios, and that means set apart ones. Those hags were set apart. You didn't want to get near them if you had sensitive nostrils in that matter.
Why is it called Hag Lady?
Because of Henry Hag. Double G.
Makes sense. Yeah.
Family. There were two brothers. And if they'd have put a lake probably over in the Cherry Grove side, it would have been, who is his brother's first name? Another hag. They were both involved with water resources. Yeah, so, but it was H-A-G-G. Yeah.
It's probably unrelated to the whole
thing. It probably came from Scotland. Isn't that where they have that dish?
Oh, hey. 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 Hey.
No.
How do you spell this? No, carry on. I mean, I've
done it. You want, oh, it's an alpha gamma. If you want to transliterate it, because there's an alpha, which is an A at the front, has a rough breathing mark, so that's why it's a ha sound. So it's hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's not too hard to spell that one right. Well, and depends on how well whoever's teaching pronounces it too, in that matter. So we are uniquely set apart. We don't have to do weird things to be saints. Don't read too much history about saints. I have two or three books on the saints. It's interesting, there are saints in the Anglican Church. Obviously, there's an overlap between them and the Roman Church. And it's kind of interesting. And you realize that a lot of, there have been saints that have been demoted from the Roman Church.
Really?
I've never
heard of that.
Mr. Christopher.
Oh, yeah, St. Christopher? I'm sorry, that medal is invalid because they've decided that there was no such guy named St. Christopher.
Oh, really?
I'll bet that's why you never see them anymore.
Yeah, and you always, you'd see them on the mirrors and cars, and you'd see
them. Yeah, you, when we go study, when we're in junior high, you get the guys Christopher, and they're always different colors.
Yeah, and so they've decided, and there were several others on their saint calendar. I think they were trying to make up for the 365 days. I don't know what they did for leap year. Then they ended up with too many, and then they had to figure out which ones were legit and which ones weren't.
They got into Saint Leap first, I think.
Yeah.
Saint what?
Saint Leap.
Saint Leap.
Oh, that was bad, Don.
Anyway.
Minus 20 points.
Yeah, there you go.
I'm on time with Jeff now.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. Jeff, you're leading. You just jumped ahead, Jeff.
Okay. Next is complete redemption. I don't know. I'm of a generation where there are songs that go through my mind, and I just can't, I think about how often redeemed. How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Goes filtering through my pipes, and I think of that. Or I'm redeemed by love divine. Glory, glory, Christ is mine. You know, a lot of redeemed songs, and. When we think of that, redeemed, it's a fatter term than we have time to deal with tonight. There's two terms, apolutrosos, and but they both have the idea of having purchased, been purchased in a marketplace or on the slave market. We've been purchased and so redeemed. Ephesians chapter 1 says, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We continually have, present tense verb, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. And so we've already seen redeemed in 1 Corinthians 1:30. I'm going to go over to Colossians 1:14, just because it's closer. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Sounds like something we've been covering in a certain book a few pages over. We talked about blood and forgiveness of sins and talked about some of the interesting problems that exist there. So let's go back to Romans 3:24 just so we will be.
I just had one. When it says redemption through his blood, it means redemption through his death, right?
Physical death, yes.
Right. Okay. So through the blood is his
physical death.
Mm-hmm. That sealed our, guaranteed our inheritance because he died.
Mm-hmm.
The same.
And through is through the agency of. When there's a death, I mean, the blood is the agency by which that takes place.
Right. Because it's a referring to the death.
Yeah.
When we see blood.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Right, right. And, yeah. And to keep that in mind, we live in a day where there are people who have issues with that matter of physical blood. I happen to remember your favorite professor who said that he said in one of the classes at Western, and I was privy to what he said, and he said, there are people who believe that the blood of Christ was no different than a pig's blood put on an altar.
Mm.
And that shocked people, but it just happens there are people that would be more friendly to us than that. You know, because it's, I mean, yeah, the life is in the blood. The blood has to be shed. It's not the life that's sitting on the throne in heaven. I have in that briefcase a thing that I'm going to have to be answering, and it deals with the matter of it involves the provisions of the blood of Christ and the importance of it. And so I'm going to have to be, I'm trying to figure out how to do something short and sweet. And sometimes there's too much theology to be short and sweet. Mm-hmm. Honestly, I'm getting tired of reading things in different places that would take a book to counter a single paragraph.
Oh, boy.
I mean, it's, and I'm reading people that are respectful, I mean, are respected. This one, I don't know anything about this guy who I'm looking at. Okay, where was I?
Romans, you're going to...
Romans 3:24. Yeah, well, let's get that one out. And let's see.
Being justified through Christ's grace.
So it says being justified freely. Whoops, I think you made a mistake. I know it's, there's redemption. Yeah, you're right. The word justified means to be declared righteous freely through his grace, by his grace. It's an instrumental through the agency of redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice I'm dealing with passages. Our own listed here says in Christ or in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's our little tag we're following.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Well,
yep. Mm-hmm. Okay, I think I better stop here.
What?
Oh. Yeah, that's what it says.
Yeah.
Yeah, but well, I hope to get through this section next week because we're going to be in soon next. We'll be at soon. And talk about that part of it. And I don't mind reviewing any of this. The reason I don't mind it is because if you get it, you might share it with somebody else that needs to get it. And we might be expanding some of the influence of what Scripture says if people aren't hustling. So that's the game plan. Okay. Let's go ahead and break and... And Don can wax eloquent. Beeswax.
Not beeswax. I was thinking Simon.
Yeah. It's my brother.
And I'd hope to be at least through six.
I was going to say.
But you do realize that there could be a book of each one of those.
I know. And you know, when I went to this conference the first time, I came here with the doctor's office. I can't even describe how blessed I was. I only got to like the third or fourth, and I was just like, I mean, and I had to follow it.